Growing up, I was pretty much a baseball fan. I really liked baseball and still like baseball to this day. And my dad and I, when I was younger, we would go to different ballparks. And this picture up here is one of the ballparks we went to. This is the Boston Red Sox ballpark. It's called Fenway Park. It's one of the more famous ballparks in baseball. And so we went up there, and we got up there to the game early that day because we wanted to take in the atmosphere, just hang out around the stadium. And we discovered while we were spending time around the stadium that there was a bunch of other kids lining up along this fence, and cars, really fancy cars, were pulling in to this area. And we started catching on that, oh, these are the baseball players coming into the game. And these kids would put a baseball like underneath the fence with a pen, and they would hope that like one of the baseball players would like grab their ball, right? And there's like 20 kids there. So I'm like, hey, I'm doing that. So we go over there, and we're all consumed with the baseball players that are coming in to the game. And my dad, you know, he's just kind of standing there watching and everything, and he looks over, and he sees this baseball player. And this baseball player up in Boston probably doesn't have that much significance because they're only Phillies fans. But how many of you here know who this pitcher is? Okay, there are some diehard Phillies fans. I like it, okay. How many of you are like, I have no idea the significance of this person? Raise your hand. Okay, about 50-50. Okay, that's totally okay. We're not judging you at all. So, but this picture is probably on one of the most famous highlight reels in Phillies franchise history. His name's Tug McGraw, and he pitched the last pitch for the winning out in the 1980s World Series. And it's that famous clip of him when he pitched the last pitch, the guy strikes out, and he's jumping up and down with his hands up in the air. And so, but he's just kind of walking through the crowd with a hat on because in Boston, no one really knows who this guy is. They could really care less who he was. But my dad, being a diehard Phillies fan, and you who would also recognize him would be like, oh, that's Tug McGraw. I need to go talk to that guy. So my dad's like, Dale, come on, let's go. So we go over, and my dad introduces himself, and he's like, Tug McGraw? And he's like, yeah. And he's like, no way. And they start talking about Philly and that whole thing. We got his autograph. It was really cool. But then he just continued through into the game. No one was like, you know, mugging him or getting around him or asking for his autograph. No one really knew the significance of that player. But my dad knew because he understood. He lived through it. He's a Phillies fan. He understands who that player was. So maybe you've had that moment where you saw someone that you knew. This guy was a big deal. Or this woman was a big deal. And maybe to other people around you, they didn't really know who that person was or the significance of that person. But to you, that person meant a lot. And maybe you got a book signed by them or a baseball card or something where you knew them. Maybe you have like a favorite band and you think this band is like the best band of all time. Not that I have any sort of, leanings towards what I think the best band is ever. But I think the Beatles are the best band because of many reasons. But you may think, maybe I never heard or maybe I don't really care about the Beatles that much. And I could rattle off to you, well, this is why, boom, 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 and go through all these things. And maybe, just maybe, you may have a little more respect for the band. Maybe you have a favorite TV show, or maybe there's a celebrity or a band out there where you've tried to convince someone, right? You knew this is like the best person, or this is the best band, the best TV show, and you're trying to convince this person. Don't you see? Like, don't you see how this is the best thing ever? And the other person's like, oh, maybe, kind of. I don't really get what you're saying, but I can kind of maybe understand and maybe have a little more respect for that person. I just went a few weeks ago to a retirement ceremony for a family friend. And this person who was retiring was in the Army for 30-plus years. 30-plus years. And I knew he was in the Army. I knew he did some things. But I didn't realize the extent to which he did the things and who he actually was, his character. And as he gave his speech, as I saw his resume of everything he accomplished, as they had the slideshow, I had a newfound respect for this man and the sacrifice he made for the Army and everything he did. And because I came to understand that, my view of him changed, my demeanor towards him changed, my respect to him changed, and that in turn changed my behavior and will change my behavior towards him as I meet him, as we keep getting to know each other. And this is what the book of Colossians is really all about. The book of Colossians is about helping us enlarge our view of who Christ is. You may have an understanding of who Christ is, but this letter we're going to be going through the next couple weeks is going to challenge us to get a much wider picture of who Christ is. And that hopefully through these next 4 weeks, you'll be like my dad and say, well, we have to stop everything and turn and change something about our life. We have to be running towards this Christ that is bigger than maybe what we had originally thought. And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to be spending each Sunday in a chapter in Colossians. The book of Colossians is 4 chapters, and so we're going to do a chapter today, chapter next week, Sunday, and so on and so forth, for the next 4 weeks. And we hope that through this series, this 4-week series, that you will start reading the book of Colossians. You'll start interacting with it. You'll get a pen or a pencil, start underlining verses, start journaling things. You'll just start living in the book of Colossians and praying through it and seeing how God is going to speak in through your life through reading his word. Because we believe that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut into the marrow of our bone. And so we want to encourage that we are getting into God's word and seeing what it has to speak into our life that day. And so before we start into our passage, we're just going to learn a few things about this letter and about the context of this letter. Now, the book of Colossians was written to a church in the year around 60 AD. And it was a church that Paul himself did not plant. It was actually planted by a guy named Epaphras, who was a convert made by Paul in one of his missionary journeys. Now, Colossae was a small town. It was landlocked. And you see up there on the picture, if you see that Asia Minor up there to the top right, and then right below is Galatia. And then right below that, you'll see a small black square, and it says Colossae. And that's the city, the town of Colossae, where this letter was written to. Now, as you see on that map, it was one of the only semi-major cities that is not connected to a port. It was landlocked, and that didn't really help the town at all. Prior to when Paul was writing, years before, the town of Colossae was actually a very hopping town. It had a lot of things going for it. A lot of economy and commerce was moving through that town. But then by the time Paul was writing, the town slowly started to dwindle. And it wasn't what it used to be. Pretty similar to a lot of towns in Pennsylvania where we had the steel factories, right? And at one time, and we can see these cities or these towns, and we can say, wow, yeah, Bethlehem, yeah, that used to be like huge, and all this stuff going on, now it's just an empty steel factory. Right? All these other towns down the middle of Pennsylvania where you could see at one point there was a lot of things happening have now dwindled. And there's still things happening. There's still things keeping the economy going and things happening in those small towns. But really the heart of the town has been taken out of it. And that's the situation that the Colossian Christians were in. They were looking around, and their main source of economy was starting to dwindle. Now, the one thing they had going for them in that area and in that town was their production of wool. They had a lot of sheep and a lot of land to hold the sheep, and so that was one of its main exports that kept the city going. It was also known for its famous purple dye that was exported around the world. So Colossae had some things going for it. It wasn't necessarily in a depression, but if you were looking at the writing on the wall, it was kind of moving in that direction. And so economically, a lot of the Colossian Christians were feeling some pressure on their life. Not only were they feeling pressure economically or with their jobs, they're also feeling pressure spiritually. This church that was started by Epaphras started to be infiltrated and influenced by two groups in that area. Now, the town of Colossae was somewhat near Jerusalem and was probably the first wave hit by Jews leaving Jerusalem. And so there was a Jewish community there. And the Jewish community didn't believe the things that the church was teaching about Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God, that he died for our sins. And so they started hearing this teaching about who this Jesus person was, and they started to counter and come up with reasons why these Colossian Christians were wrong. And you have to put yourself in their shoes. They didn't know this church was going to be lasting for 2,000 years, that the Christianity was going to grow. They were the first ones to step foot into this movement called Christianity. So they had no idea that it was going to live past their lifetime. And so they're starting to realize, oh man, maybe this isn't right. Maybe we have a letter from Paul. We may have one of the Gospels. We have the Old Testament. We're trying to interpret the Old Testament, and we're trying to figure out what happened on the cross, what the resurrection means. We're getting this letter from Paul. But they're struggling through this, and they're really feeling some of the pressure and the arguments made from the Jewish community. And some of them are starting to move away from the faith. They're also feeling pressure from secular thinking. Secular thinking of the day and just kind of religious thinking of the day that we would see as secular, pagan worship, stuff like that, they started to infiltrate the Christian community. And so they started feeling pressure from that group of people saying, hey, guys, what you believe about this Jesus guy, you guys are way off. Come join our cult. Come join our religion. Come join our way of thinking, these elemental spiritual ideas that we just kind of came up with. And so I don't know about you, if you've ever felt pressure before in your life, whether it was a job, whether it was spiritually, but I know I have. When I went down to Dallas Theological Seminary, my first year I went down there, with $1,000 in my bank account, no job, and $20 to get a taxi from the airport to the seminary. So I had about 3 months to be able to figure out getting a job because rent was due each month. So I was under pressure, and I felt it very much so. And after the first month of not getting a job, I saw my bank account cut in one third. I was like, okay, man, this is, I don't know about this. I don't know if I'm really going to be able to stay down here. There's no community around me. There was no anything. I was just trying to figure out, I need to get this job. And I felt this pressure, this immense pressure. I signed a contract saying I would pay all of this rent for the whole year, the whole school year. And the second month came, and I was like, oh, didn't get a job. I was like, man, I got a month's rent left in Dallas. And if not, I gotta go back home with the tail between my legs. And I felt that pressure. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that spot. We just started feeling the pressure of life, whether it was in your marriage, whether at your workplace, whether spiritually you started talking to someone that was trying to move you away from Jesus, from your faith. And you felt that pressure. And often when we feel that pressure, we often want to move right to what's going to work. Get me out of this situation. What's pragmatic? How am I going to get from point A to point B? And sometimes we often forget or often neglect our ideas of God. We often neglect our deep understanding of who God is because we just want the action. We want the action step to happen. We don't care how it happens. We just need to get out of this because we're feeling the pressure come down on us. And this is what the Colossians were feeling. And they were saying, okay, yeah, this is great, this whole Jesus thing, but I need to get out of this. And I need to make sure that my life is okay. And what we see here is the Spirit of God works through Paul as he's writing this letter to the Colossian church. Paul doesn't jump into that trap of saying, okay, guys, you just need to do this thing right away and you'll be okay. Paul instead pauses and he says, you guys need to take a step back. Take a step back and see the God that you're worshiping. See Christ for who he really is. And when you start to see who this Christ is and who he truly is, slowly it will start to come and affect your life and you will have deep roots that when the winds of life and the storms of life come to shake the tree, it won't fall over. And so Paul, through the Spirit that God gave him, the Holy Spirit was giving him wisdom to say, pause, don't just do this, because the letter is slowly going to narrow down into these practical steps. Hey, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to see those practical steps. In our American culture, are very pragmatic. Let's just skip 1 and 2. Let's go. God, I need an application point. Let's go. I need to go do this week so I can do this. We're just going to pause as a church and start applying some practical steps maybe to our thought life and our understanding of who Christ is and allow those roots to grow deep and then allow us to get into those application points in its own timing. And so we're going to be working through this book of Colossians. So let's jump in. Let's jump into the book of Colossians. So we're going to start in chapter 15. And the passage is chapter 15, through 23. Now we're going to see three aspects of Christ from this passage. Before this passage, Paul just has his introduction to the letter and his normal introduction of thanksgiving, and he's praying for them. That's the intro in most of Paul's letters. And verse 15 is really start to get the nuance of the letter. The unique thing about the Colossian letter to this church. So let's read through this first section, verses 15 through 17, and let's see what this section has to say about this aspect of Christ. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So let's look at this first verse. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when he says the firstborn of all creation here, it doesn't mean that he is the first thing God created. It means here, in a figurative sense, that at the time, and this would be something that people reading at the time would automatically know, the firstborn in that culture was the heir of all things to the family. So when he says this phrase here, the firstborn of all creation, Paul is saying that he is on par with God. He is God. He has all the same privileges and rights that God has. He is the firstborn over all of creation. And then it says, for by him, or some of your translations may say in him, which I prefer. So it says, for by him all things were created. Now, the other, it's whatever Greek word there, it just means is through Christ. So either in Christ or by him, all things were made. And so what does that phrase mean? For in him, for by him. So when in him, it doesn't mean we're living in Christ right now in the sense of like we're in his body. That means that Christ was the architect of creation. That God the Father was the one that said, okay, I want to create things. Boom, and he created all this stuff. And then Christ was the one who was like, I kind of want the stars to be here. I want people on earth to see this thing called Orion's Belt. I think it's kind of cool. You know, and he's like, he's the architect of all creation. He's the one that made the galaxies. He's the one that made, when we look up and we see pictures online or we look up at the sky and we see the magnificence of creation, Christ intentionally put all those things there. He's the architect. He's the designer. He's the one in the details of creation. And we're going to be watching this video that when I saw a section of this video, my mouth dropped. And we're going to see this video, and it's going to start on earth, and it's going to span all the way back to see what we have now discovered as a map of what we now know of as the universe. Now, obviously, we need to keep exploring and mapping all this stuff, but this is a pretty accurate representation of the shape of the universe in a 2D way, okay? So we're going to shape that, and you'll see that when it comes out, you'll see this shape of the universe that people have now mapped out of all the galaxies and all the stars. We can see where all these things are clumping together and where they aren't clumping together. So it's really cool. So let's play that video now. Okay, so that last image there is what we have mapped so far. Now you see on the right, there's still some areas that need to be mapped out. But as you see in this picture, the shape of it in the from the outline of it is clearly an X. And we see that where the outline in the center area there. There's this X that's formed in our universe. Now, the reason why my mouth dropped when I saw that is because in my study of Greek, the first letter of the word Christ is X. The first letter of the language that God chose to write the New Testament in. That God chose that language, and he said, okay, it's going to be Greek, and he knew that was going to be happening, and so he decided to say, oh, this would be kind of cool. How about I create the whole universe in the shape of my first letter? Wow. Like, when I saw it, I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, I saw that as clear as day. Like, that's so cool. In the early church, the word Christ would often be abbreviated, and they would just write X. Like this is, you'll see, if you ever look at documents from the early church and you read through letters and everything, if you ever just see an X, that's, oh, that's just Christ. That's something that is shorthand for Christ that the early church fathers and different people wrote all the time. That's actually where we get the term Xmas, just shorthand for Christ. So the universe is shaped with the first letter of Christ. It's like he put his seal on the universe. That's insane. And when we get to see a massive picture of our universe, which is so cool because we can be able to map these galaxies now, we see that our God is so much bigger than we've ever thought or imagined. That Christ, the main architect of it, we see so clearly that his fingerprint is on creation. And his fingerprint is everywhere. And so he created all of these things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This Christ who has the power enough to move stars and galaxies in shapes, the reason for all of this is for him. All of the galaxies, all of nature, all of everything on earth, all of the animals, all of the nature here on earth, all every person here on earth, the correct end for their life is to worship and glorify Christ. Your life and its correct response to being alive is to worship Christ. For you were created through him and for Christ. That means every desire that you have is ultimately found in its completion in Christ. And you will never be full or feel complete or whole unless you find that end in him. For example, we all want to be loved. We all want to be known and we all want to be loved fully and known fully. We try to find that in people, right? We try to say, man, I want to be loved by someone and loved in return. And if we put the weight of our desire, our eternity-based desire, on a person, it's always going to fall short. It's never going to truly satisfy. But that desire is there, that desire to be truly known and truly loved is there by Christ, because he is the one that can fulfill that desire. Maybe you have some sort of escapist tendencies. Maybe it's with alcohol or drugs, or maybe it's just been watching Netflix, and you just want to escape the world through different substances or different means. That feeling of escaping this world, not having to deal with this world, that is there because we desire to leave this world and be with God. We do want to escape this world. We want to be with heaven. We want to be in heaven. We want to be with Christ. That emotion is for Christ. Find that end in Christ. Place that desire of escaping this world and escaping the things of this world and put that on Christ. There are so many different emotions that we have, desires that we have, that ultimately fall in its completion, in its fullness in Christ. You want to be well known. You want to be well known among your peers in the world. You want to be famous. That desire is there because we desire to be famous in God's eyes. And so all of these things are created for Christ. All desires, your whole life, your professions, all these things that you do, its correct position is to be pointing to Christ and worshiping him. And if you aren't feeling content, if you aren't feeling this fullness, maybe it's because we need to redirect our position towards understanding those things in our life. And so we see Christ as this God who's over all creation. He's the architect of everything that we know, all things that we see and don't see. And so in our next aspect of Christ, verses 18 through 20, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And it says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, we saw that phrase earlier where he was the firstborn of creation. Not only is he the firstborn of creation, but he's the firstborn among the dead. And that points to the resurrection. That points to him rising from the dead and being the first one to show us the hope of eternal life, that we don't have to fear death, that he shows us the other side. He shows us that there is life after death, and we can place our trust in him and know that we will rise with him in the resurrection. And so he is the head of this church. Not only this church of Trinity, but the church at large. Millions of Christians this morning are worshiping him. And we join in that communal worship across the world, across our nation, to worship this God. And so when we start getting this bigger picture of Christ, that he is supreme, he is preeminent over church, over this body, we see that we have nothing to fear as a congregation. We are going through a time of transition with Pastor John leaving. And we don't know how long or how short it will be. But let us conduct ourselves in a way that we are confident that Christ is ruling over this church. And that in his timing, he will bring the right person. And so that when that person comes, we aren't thinking, oh man, that was a close one. But we continue to worship God saying, God, we knew you were going to bring this guy here. And we want to keep worshiping him. How about in your own life? Not only are we the church corporately, but we are the church when you go out into your community. How are you living a life where he is preeminent over all things? Is there something in your life that you need to give to him? Is there something in your life that you are holding back, that you are not surrendering to God? We see that Christ made the church and is head over the church so that in everything he might be preeminent. We are to be the example to the world that Christ is preeminent over everything. The reason that he created the church, the reason that he is head over the body, and we see in this in verse 18, says that in, or so that in everything, he might have preeminence. We are the example to the world to show them Christ. And let us not forget that. And lastly, the last aspect of Christ is verse 21 through 23. And you, once you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We see here that the Colossian church and these Christians were once alienated from the people of God. But Christ, this God who was the architect of all creation, who has the ability to move stars and galaxies where he wants, the one who created everything on earth to point to him, he wants us to be a part of his family. And so he says to this Colossian church, you were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. We have to remember that at one point, we were alienated from God, whether it was when you were 2 or 3 years old before you came to make that decision, or whether you're much later in life. At some point from you were born, you were alienated from God up until you make that decision for Christ. We are not born automatically as in the family of God. We are not automatically children of God. We are alienated from God when we are born. We need to come to understand the gospel. We need to come to understand who this Jesus person is, who this Jesus figure is, that he died for us, and that he reigns over the whole universe, that we are hostile in mind towards God. From birth, we are hostile towards God. And you may think, whoa, that's kind of harsh. You know, people are mostly nice. We just do some bad things every once in a while. Okay, that is a teaching of the world, and we'll get into that more next week in chapter 2, where we are hostile towards God. We don't want to accept that this God came to earth and died on a cross. That's not something natural to us. We want a God to be mighty. We want a God to come down and win the war, right? But he came down and sacrificed his life for us. We don't naturally look to God's word and say, yeah, we want to bring ourselves under this authority. We want to bring ourselves under this teaching. We want to rebel against that. And so even in our rebellion, Christ died for us. Even when we were alienated, when we wanted nothing to do with him, he died for us. And that elevates the gospel. If we start with this idea of, well, we're mostly good people and do a couple bad things every once in a while, or, oh, like we're all part of the family of God, how does that affect your view of the cross? How does the cross impact people? What does the cross stand for? How does that elevate Christ's love? If he died for me when I was alienated and hostile towards him, when I was an enemy of God, he still died for me. That shows the love of God. That shows the deeper love of God that we need to know. And so, just as God created all of creation, and just as God created the church, he can create something new in you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know who this Jesus person is. You don't know who this God is. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. And you want God, you want Jesus to create something new in you. I want to encourage you to place your faith in him, to make him your Lord and Savior today. And if you want to make that decision today, please come talk to myself, Pastor Gary, or a Christian that you know, that you've made that decision. And if you're here today and you've been a Christian for a while, and maybe there isn't something in your life that you haven't surrendered, and now seeing this large view of Christ, that he is supreme over all things, he's preeminent over all things, what in your life do you need to surrender to this magnificent God? How does that affect your understanding of Christ coming to die for you on the cross? We don't want to have a small view of Jesus. We don't want to have a small view of him. We don't want to think that he was just a guy who came and was a good teacher. We don't want to think, yeah, he was God and he just came and died for our sins. We want to think, this is a God who created everything that has the power to do this. And even if he does, even through this power that he has, he decided to let that all go and become man. That's pretty powerful. And that's the God that we serve. So I hope this encourages you today. And I'm looking forward to next week as we dive into chapter 2 of Colossians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it just pulls back the veil from our eyes to see the deep spiritual truths of your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would always have this view of Christ in our minds. Lord, that we would enlarge our view of him. Lord, I pray in the next 3-4 weeks as we start reading through Colossians as a church, as we start diving into Colossians, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in our own devotional time. Lord, I pray that we would encourage each other with what we're reading. And I pray that we would share that with the world around us. And I pray you continue to guide this church, guide our time in Colossians together, and be with us this week as we go back out in the world to be examples for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.